A message this morning I've entitled The Great Peace Mission, and it's just amazing to me how God has taken the songs with what I'm preaching this morning, and that always encourages me before I get up and preach, because that means that God's already at work. And when we sing, we don't have to change the song in order to worship. We need to change our life in order to worship, and you've done a good job of that today in just singing to the Lord from your heart, and I pray that God will honor that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, notice what it says. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, in the flesh made by hands." Now, in case, let me help your Bible study here, and I'll explain this later, but I'll help it now, and then hopefully you'll remember it again. A good way to read that, whenever you read in Romans, you read it here in Ephesians, you read it. Whenever you read the term circumcision, you can just literally transpose the word Jew or Jews there. And uncircumcision, you could put the word Gentile there, and it will make just as much sense. Now, the reason it's not like that is because in the Jewish mind, there are only two kinds of people, Jews and non-Jews. And as Paul writes back to these people, writing to Gentiles and Jews together who have both been saved, now he's writing to them and he's going to talk about the separation and difference between the two and then bring them all together in Christ. And so as we read this again now, hopefully that'll make a little bit of sense. "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called Gentiles," or uncircumcision, "by that which is called the circumcision," or the Jews, "in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace." Can we say that together? "For he is
our peace,
who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in us the flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain," that is Gentile and Jew, "one man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were nigh." That's both the Jew and the Gentile. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word, and we pray now as we open it, Lord, again, that you would give us understanding, and God, that you would give us your Spirit and your power. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to hide myself behind the cross, and that you would simply use me. Help me not to be a hindrance to your Spirit today. And God, I pray again that you'd meet with all of us that are here. Thank you again for their attendance. I pray that you would bless them for their eagerness to learn and to follow the Word of God. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In September of 1938, British Prime Minister Sir Neville Chamberlain returned from a conference in Germany so confident that he had stopped Adolf Hitler's advancing agenda that he uttered these words, and I quote, "Peace in our time and peace with honor." And yet, isn't it interesting that 1 year later, Hitler had invaded Poland, and on September 3rd, 1939, Great Britain, that same prime minister, declared war on Germany. Chamberlain's great peace mission had failed. In fact, it seems that most peace missions fail. I read somewhere that from 1500 BC to AD 850, there were some 7,500 eternal covenants agreed on between various nations with hope of bringing peace, and yet none of them lasted. Are you ready for this? More than 2 years. Every one of them had failed. 75 covenants that nation states had made with one another had all failed, though they were eternal in duration. From this point forth and forevermore, our nations will have peace. And they all failed within 2 years. Did you know the only eternal covenant that has lasted and that will ever last is the one made by the eternal God, sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ? It is Christ's peace mission that Paul explains to this new church in Ephesus. And here the Spirit of God gives us, I believe, three astounding aspects of God's peace mission when he came to earth, where he was crucified and he rose again. I want you to notice in your notes this morning, first of all, the reason for making peace. The reason for making peace. We know from Scripture that part of the prophecy of the Messiah was that his name was going to be called the Prince of what? The Prince of Peace. And as that prophecy was about to unfold before the eyes of Israel, John the Baptist was born. Now his daddy's name was Zacharias. And being filled with the Spirit, Zacharias said these words, And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, Zacharias is prophesying there that we know from Scripture that Jesus is our peace, and that John the Baptist was simply preparing that way. In fact, the night that Jesus Christ stepped into humanity, the host of heaven announced to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." As usual, we learn very quickly that God knows more about us than we do. All we have to do is read Scripture and go, "Wow, God, you just had me pegged from birth, didn't you?" We figure out that he knows more about us than we actually know. He knows our deepest needs, and that is for peace. See, Jesus came into the world, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He died a vicarious death and rose again on the third day. How many believe that?
Amen.
Amen. And he's alive forevermore. Why? To give us peace, because our soul was, first of all, enmity toward God. The Bible uses the word enmity twice here. The word in the New Testament for peace, listen to this, means the opposite of war. Jesus came to be our opposite of war. The word enmity that used here in our text means hostility. It means hatred. It means an enemy of God. And that's what the Bible describes us as we were before we got saved. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So if you will, the state of humanity, all the way from Adam's sin, since that sin, has been in a state of war. We, as human beings, are against God's moral law. According to the Bible, we are depraved, and our depraved nature desires only one thing, and that is to go our own way, to live our own life, to please ourselves without governance of anybody else. And yet God knows the end of that journey. He knows the end of that outcome. He knows the end of such a war. It's called death. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, this condition is described in our text as the word without. You see it? We read it before. Notice what it says. It says here in verse 12 that at that time, that is when you were not saved, when you were not even a Gentile, is the context here. It says that you were without. Without what? It says without Christ. It says that you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from all of God's promise, having no hope. Why? Because you had no Christ, because you had no promise. You were without God in the world. It says that you were without Christ. You were without a belonging. The word citizenship was you didn't have a place with God. You didn't have a standing with God. You didn't have a future home with God. You were without the covenants. Did you know that we, as Christians who live in the New Testament, have the New Testament covenant? We have the new covenant, not the old covenant. The old covenant said, look, you've got to go and slay bull after goat after lamb. And there was one lamb, the Lamb of God, that entered into the holiest once and for all of us, and his blood was shed. Now that's the new covenant, that it was sealed by God in the death and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you don't have a standing with God, when you're without Christ, you're without God. Why? Because Christ is God. And because Christ is the only way to God. I cannot live on my own in this world without Christ and not be at war with God. God knew that. Without Christ, without God. And the word that really grips me in verse 12, it's noticed it's almost in the last sentence, is the word no hope. When you look at the news, when you look at humanity next time you leave your house and you see people on the side of the road, you see the emptiness in their eyes when you're standing behind them in the grocery line, I want you to think of those two words, no hope. Because anybody living without Jesus Christ in their life has absolutely no hope. None. God says that's what you were before you got saved. You were an enemy of God. You didn't want God's governance. You didn't want God's son. You didn't want God's word. You didn't care whether you were a citizen or you had a belonging. And because of that, you had no hope and you didn't even care. Enmity with God. In God's perfect wisdom, he knows that a life without hope in God through Jesus Christ is really not a life at all. It's actually a death. Because the word death means separation. Death, letter B, is a separation from God. The Bible uses the context here between the Jews and the Gentiles that there was a middle wall of partition, the law and the covenants. And that law that the Jews were abiding by meant that they had a hope because they had the covenants of God. But those that did not have that, there was a wall there. There was a partition between them. Verse 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one and hath, notice, broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, I want to say this morning. Sin is the great separator in this world. It always has been. It has been dividing people since the very beginning of human history. The sin that came into the world in the human race through Adam separated them from God. And before long, their sons were separated from each other because Cain slew his brother. That death is the separation. Our sin is but a barrier between us and God. And God knew that. That's the reason that we need to make peace. Will you turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah? Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, and toward the end of the book in chapter 59, I want you to find your place this morning. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59, look at verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have what? Separated. Have what? Separated. Have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Why is Paul talking about this matter of making peace? Why is he trying to tell us this is essential? Because the reason for making peace was that we are at war with God. We are enemies of God from birth. We are against his governing. We are against his plan for our life. And our sin separates us from God now. And without making peace, it separates us eternally from God. For the wages of sin, the wages, what I get, what I deserve for making my own way, for going my own way, is to be separated from God for all of eternity. That word is death. The wages of sin is death. That's why God gave us a gift. It's called eternal life, and it's only through one. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. What I get for saying no to God is God giving me my own way, death. Then, since you don't want me, I cannot help you. You are done. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. the reason for making peace. Secondly, I want us to notice the responsibility for making peace. The responsibility. Now, I put this statement in your notes, and I hope that you maybe put it as a catchphrase, put it on a sticky, put it in your card. Jesus Christ changes everything. Would you agree with that? Amen. Jesus Christ changes everything. Now, when Adam sinned, he was ashamed, and he did not run to God. He ran from God, and man has been running away from God ever since. But God ran after Adam. The Bible says that he came to in the cool of the morning, and Adam and Eve hid themselves, and God said out loud, "Adam, where are you?" What was he doing? He was going after him. He was going after Adam. God ran after Adam, and he's been running after mankind ever since. And like Adam, people don't naturally seek after God. Ignorant of our condition at birth and unknowledgeable of our need to make peace with God, God took, listen, the responsibility for our peace on his own shoulders. Knowing that we would run away, knowing that we were enemies, knowing that we did not care whether we had peace with God. God said, no, you don't understand. You've got to have it, so I'm coming after you. Look at Isaiah chapter 54, if you're still there. I'm sorry, 53. He took the responsibility of making peace on himself. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our what? Peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Why? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. I want you to see, first of all, the peace initiative. God took the initiative to make peace with us, though we did not even know we needed peace. Yea, we did not even care that we had peace with God. But God said, I care. I love you so much. I don't want you to have your own way because your way leads away from me. God said, I love you that much. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, but God, who rich in his mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Notice the next phrase. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, it says it again at the end of verse 16, having slain the enmity by the body of Christ on the cross. Now watch. Initiative means the power and opportunity to act before others act. I'll say it again. The word initiative is the power and the opportunity to act before others act. Now, those of you that have people who work under you, who perhaps even report to you, understand that part of their progress report, if you will, or their annual report, is sometimes whether or not they take initiative. That they would initiate something before someone has to come to them and say, hey, I want you to do this. Hey, I want you to take care of this. Or even before others take the initiative, that they would take the responsibility. We would say it like this as far as the servants of God, seeing a need and taking the lead. That we would take the initiative to do something or take that first step. That's exactly what God did. God took the initiative. He took the opportunity and he took the power to act before we acted. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. You see that? Made of a woman, made under the law. For what reason? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What did God do? He took the initiative. He said, I want to go on a great peace mission. And I know they don't love me. I know they're all enemies. In fact, I know they don't even want me. They don't even know that they need me. But I want them to know that they do. And I want to send my son. And I want to put him on the cross. And I want to take their peace and the chastisement, the price of that peace, I want to put on his own body on a tree so that they could be dead to the sin that's going to separate them from me. I will take the initiative. Jesus was sent on a peace mission to rescue us from our sinful condition. The Bible says about Jesus in our text that he is our peace, that through his death, Jesus was making peace for us, or making the opportunity of peace for us, and that he preached peace. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he became our peace by taking our punishment, our hell, for sin. His death was the work of redemption for us by God and made a way for peace. The word make means to create. It means to make a way. I think we have a slide that shows this. If you put us on one side and you put God on the other, the cavern in between there is a vast expanse of our sin. And the illustration is a perfect one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and mankind cannot bridge the gap to God. Doesn't matter how much I try to compensate. It doesn't matter what I may try to do. There is no peace that I can make with God by myself. And God knew that. So God, in the fullness of time and in the brilliance of his own infinite wisdom, he sent Jesus Christ to provide the way. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. Now, that is the peace initiative. That is God taking matters into his own hands. The Bible says by the cross that he abolished. Do you know what that word means? It means to nullify. It means that everything that was going to come to me by way of my own judgment and the wrath of God was nailed to the cross and taken out of the way. Hallelujah for that. That Jesus would take my sin and make a way that I could get to God. By the way, in the presence of God is where peace is at. Now, I don't know if you're really excited about that, but I'm really excited about that. He created a way from me before I was ever born, before I ever knew him, before I even wanted to know him. He said, I'm going to make a way. It's going to be a narrow way. It's going to be a little way, but it's going to be a way. And if they'll not try to climb up another way, if they won't try to find their way through another God, another door, another path, I'll save them and they can come to me and be with me forever. He created that way. Why? He took the initiative. He took the initiative to come after your soul, to create the way for your sin to no longer separate between you and God. And now it's your responsibility to respond. God said, I did all the hard work. I became a human being to die for your sin. I cannot do anything more. It's all been done. It's finished. Now, if God wanted to mandate salvation, he wouldn't have given you a choice. But he gave you a choice. Have you responded? You see, it's my responsibility to look at the love of God and say, I choose. I choose you, Lord. I don't want to be separated from you. Because my life outside of this way is anything but peaceful. I am not living for how I have been created. I am not living according to the purpose that you have purposed in me. And God, I am miserable. I have no hope. The number one killer among teenagers today, suicide. At a very young age, saying, the God of all hope cannot give me any hope. Now, to us, that sounds ridiculous. But not really when you consider how some Christians live anyway. They would say, okay, I come to Jesus Christ and now I have hope for eternity. Does that mean I don't have any hope now? No, what it normally means is I'm not living responsibly in the peace that God's given me. The peace initiative. Would you just right now in your own heart be thankful that God decided to take matters into his own hands? And interrupt and intervene and put Jesus on the cross for your sin? Oh my goodness, it's everything. He said, I'll take full responsibility They're my creation. I don't want to lose them to the devil. I can't make them, but I can show them how much I love them. So I'm going to put my son on a cross, and I'm going to have everybody just look and see that that's what my love looks like. But God commendeth or showed or demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners and enemies of the cross, Jesus died for us. Once I say, okay, I'll go across that bridge. I want to have peace with God. God gives us a peaceful inheritance. You see, I exchanged my sin for peace. I exchanged my sin for peace. He took my sin and he gave me peace. He took my separation and he gave me audience. He took my separation and gave me a habitation. He made me his child. By his shed blood, he drew nigh unto me and I drew nigh unto him. I have audience with him. I have standing with him. That's my inheritance, is peace. And by the way, now that I have Jesus, it is well with my soul. Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That thought would resonate. Listen to me. It apparently is not a big deal in the 21st century. But in the first, it was a huge deal. Paul said, listen to me. I'm writing to you. You were aliens and enemies. And now you're children of God. Amen. You know why it's not a big deal? Because we have sought and fought for peace in so many other ways apart from God. And we've actually convinced ourselves, yea, our own deceitful heart is in agreement with the world and Satan himself, that we can have peace outside of God still. You know, I've said this before, and I'll just go down, I guess, as the great repeater. But when we get to heaven, one of the reasons that we will forever sing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ is because for the first time in our life, we will understand what it means to be truly saved from our sin. You will fully understand the big deal that God bridged the gap and gave you peace. And you will have no problems shouting amen, saying hallelujah, singing Amazing Grace. The redeemed are going to sing songs that nobody else in heaven can sing, because it's a big deal. Now, for some reason, Paul wanted Christians to get a hold of that before they got to heaven. Jesus Christ left his throne in heaven to become a servant. He learned obedience through the death of the cross to make a way for all men to be saved. Oh, what a savior. Hallelujah. Now, the reason is because we're enemies with God. The responsibility God took upon himself and said, look, they're going to die and they're going to go to hell, but I'll make a way. And he always makes a way. And so let's look at the result and we're done. The result of making peace. Now, Paul has repeated the word one to emphasizing the unifying work of Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, made both one, both Jew and Gentile. It made them into a new man in verse 15, one body in verse 16, one spirit in verse 18. And all the spiritual distance and division have been overcome by Christ. Everything that made the Jew separate from the Gentile. By the way, Jews get saved just like Gentiles get saved, by grace through faith alone. There is not a different salvation, and any TV preacher that says otherwise is just not preaching the Bible. He, though it may be legal, he may be smoking a little left-handed cigarettes every once in a while. But the fact of the matter is, Jews and Gentiles get saved the same. Okay? Is everybody okay? Just because it's legal doesn't mean you should do it. All right. Now, we all get saved the same way. God says, okay, here's what I've done through Christ. I've made a way for both of you to come together. I've made both of you my children. First of all, we have been reconciled. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, notice this phrase, are made nigh by the blood. What separated us from God was our sin, but through Christ we have been reconciled. The word means made right. It means brought together again. It's the same word that would be in a marriage counseling situation where you have a husband and a wife that's had their problems, they've gone their own way, or they have separated. They're coming to counsel for one thing. By the way, it's not divorce. If you're coming to counsel for a divorce, please don't come to me because I ain't never going to give it to you. I've never done once. I'm never going to give it to anybody because that's not the goal of counseling. What's the goal? Reconciliation. To bring back together again because that's God's plan. God said, you were separated from me and you didn't even know it, but I gave Jesus Christ so that you could be drawn nigh unto me, that we could be brought together again. It was his work on the cross that abolished the enmity according to scripture. His blood, by his blood we have been brought nigh unto God. The word nigh there means to give standing. It means to give place. It means to be within reach, that there's no more barriers. Boy, that's a great word. That I could just be that close to God. Let me ask you a question. How close are you? To have that kind of audience for some office, you would drop names. Yeah, I know the governor personally. We went to lunch. Or I know the president. Or I know the CEO of that company. Or the CFO of that company is my next door neighbor. And we kind of go fishing together. Or we kind of go over here together. We go to a game or whatever. We'd be dropping names. Did you know the seat that you have is right next to the living God? You've been seated in the heavenlies according to what we've already learned. And we don't do enough name dropping. I've been reconciled. I've been bought back. I've been redeemed. I've been justified. I've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have a seat in the heavenlies. I've been brought nigh. Secondly, we've been recreated. You say, Pastor, this is, we all know this stuff. I know. But if Paul said it again, I'm going to say it again. And I'm going to keep saying it because there's another result that we're still missing. We've been recreated. We're no longer enemies at war with God. At least I hope you're not. Are you warring with your Savior? Or are you yielding to Him? Because you can have peace with God and still not have the peace, listen, of God. Two totally different things. You see, if I have peace with God, I'm saved. Glory to God. But if I don't have the peace of God, it's because I'm not living for God. Two totally different things. We're no longer enemies at war. We've been regened, born again to become the sons of God. He was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came into his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Today, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a non-Jew. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We are made into one body, the church. Equal standing with God then means equal responsibility for his glory. Equal standing with God means that there is equal responsibility for his glory. And I made a point of this in our Sunday school lesson, are the details of your life, all of them, no matter how small or how large, are they all for the glory of God? Because they matter. There is nothing insignificant to the glory of God. It all matters to God. And I've been recreated with that purpose in mind. Now we have Christ, we have the Spirit, so we have hope. You have hope. So you don't know my circumstances. You have hope because God met the greatest of your circumstances. Everything else, listen to me carefully. Everything else compared to hell is nothing for God. And if he conquered death and the grave for you, whatever circumstances you find in, please don't ever let the devil tell you there is no hope. Because friend, as long as you have a pulse in your body and there is a God on high, there is always hope. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now watch. That makes us different from the rest of the world. When you go to work tomorrow, you're going to go to work with hope or no hope. The conversations that you have about circumstances, is it going to be because you have hope? Or because you've been thinking to yourself, there's just no hope. I don't see any way out. You see, there's a huge difference. So many times we interpret God by our circumstances, and God says, no, 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 no. Remember me? I took the initiative. I took the responsibility. So instead of looking at your circumstances and try to interpret me, why don't you interpret your circumstances by me? Look at me instead. Now, we've been reconciled. We've been recreated. By the way, how many are thankful for that? Okay, some of you are listening. Good. That means, letter C, we've been recommissioned. Now, watch this. Before we got saved, we were living for ourselves. Every one of us has gone our own way. We didn't have peace with God. In fact, we didn't even care we had peace with God. God looked down and said, I so love the world, I'm going to give my only begotten Son. And whosoever takes the responsibility to believe on him will have everlasting life. I'm not sending my Son into the world to condemn it. It's already condemned. But that the world, through him, might be saved. Okay? This is the condemnation, that light came into the world and men love darkness rather than light. So I'm going to take the initiative and I'm going to take their sin and then I'm going to give them the choice. Based on the cross of Calvary, they either know that I love them and I'm serious about making peace or that I'm not. Either way, the responsibility at the judgment of God will not be on me. It will be on them. They have chosen. They have said no to Christ. They've said no to me. They've said no to my hope. And so they will die without hope. They will still die that way. Look at the end of Revelation. It says, look, those that are without, and it describes them the way that they've always been. Now, God says, I want to save them. Now, before we were saved, that's the way we were living. We didn't care. Then we got saved, and God says, now, I've recreated you to be my children. And now, instead of living for your purpose, you have a new purpose. I have created you by my workmanship unto the greatest work of all, the work of peace, the work of being ambassadors of that peace. Jesus Christ died to make reconciliation possible. You and I must live to make the message of reconciliation personal. What does that mean? Look in your notes. Do you have 2 Corinthians 5:17? Look at it with me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Wait a minute. Wait. That means what he did in taking the responsibility for making peace has been passed on. Jesus, God himself, came here to reconcile sinners. And he said, now I'm leaving. I'm leaving. And now it's no longer mine. It's yours. Notice what he says as we go on. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are promoted. Wait. From enemies to ambassadors. That'd be a great title for the message. From enemies to ambassadors. Once, I didn't care. I didn't want to care. I didn't pursue. And now God pursued me. And I came to myself and said, you know what? I'm a sinner. I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't want to be separated from God. I want peace in my soul. So I got saved. And God said, now you're my child. But now you have a different responsibility. Now the ministry of reconciliation is yours. Notice what it says. It says, for we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And he did. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Did you know that that's what we're supposed to be when we walk around? The righteousness of God in Christ. Because we've been recreated. We have been recommissioned. It's one thing to make peace with God. It's an entirely different matter to take it to others who are still losing the war. Entirely different matter. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. We are ambassadors because we know that when we proclaimed the gospel facts and promises and urged sinners to receive the reconciliation effected at Calvary, that we are declaring Christ's message to the world. The figure of ambassadorship highlights the authority that we have. I have no authority, but I stand with the one who has all authority. All power has been given unto me as representing Christ. As long as we remain faithful to the terms of his commission and say neither less nor more than we have been given to say, but say we must. Why? Because people have no hope. Can we truly be brought nigh to God through the blood and not speak of his name? If your best friend was Bill Gates, do you suppose all of us would know it? Oh, yeah. You would relish the opportunity to say, hey, Bill Gates is on my cell phone. Right? It's one thing to say, oh, I have pastor's cell phone, or, oh, I have, you know, somebody really important cell phone. But you have God on the line. You're standing with him. Better, he's standing with you. You have a standing at all. Now watch. As you look back over this chapter, I can't help but praise God for what he in his grace has done for all of us. Neither spiritual death nor spiritual distance can defeat the grace of God. You need to remember that. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you are without Christ today, Christ conquered all for you. And you need to be saved. He has not only saved us individually, he has also made us a part of his church collectively. What a blessing. What a privilege to be a part of his vessel, his body. Have you personally experienced the grace of God? Are you spiritually dead? Are you distant from God? Or have you received that eternal life that only he can give? Have you gone across the bridge? If you're not sure of your spiritual position, I urge you to turn to Christ today and trust him. Like the nation of Israel, you may have been given many privileges only to reject the God who gave them to you. You could be raised in a church. Being raised in a church doesn't get you to heaven. I was raised in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I was drugged to church. I didn't have an option. That wasn't going to get me to heaven. The bridge was not made by works of righteousness, but I only got saved because God is merciful and came after me with Jesus. Now, if you're a true believer, who are you helping to trust him? If you have hope, who are you showing the hope to? If you've been raised from the dead, are you walking in newness of life? Because you are no longer at enmity with God. You're spreading the good news, the peace of God to those who are still fighting him. I heard of a missionary who was preaching in a village market one day, and some of the people were laughing at him because he was not a very handsome man to look at. And he took it for a time, and then he said to the crowd, "It is true that I do not have beautiful hair, for I'm almost bald. Nor do I have beautiful teeth, for they're really not mine. They were made by the dentist. I don't even have a beautiful face, nor can I afford to wear beautiful clothes. But this I know, I have beautiful feet." And he quoted the verse from Isaiah, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace." That's what you're recommissioned to do. And I will tell you that any Christian that is living outside of his responsibility is not experiencing the peace of God. You're just not. Why? Because you're still fighting. We have, in our human body, by the miracle of God, we have a natural will to live. Our bodies fight to stay alive. Oh my goodness, they fight to stay alive. It's actually pretty hard to kill somebody. It is. Our bodies, we have such an amazing energy and thriving to live. Life is strong in us. And I liken that when we get saved, why Paul said it's so necessary to die every day to our flesh. Because we have a natural desire to live for ourselves anyway. I don't want God to be in control of my tongue. I don't want him to be in control of my emotions. I want to go to heaven, but I'd like to live my own way. If that's okay with you, God. God said, no, it's not okay with me. And if you're going to live that way, you can't have my peace. Now, I'll make peace with you, but you cannot have that peace. And for that reason, I think there's a lot of people with no hope who will die without it. Because we've been convinced that there's something other to live for. Did you know why we're alive? To tell everybody that Jesus saves.
Amen.
That's why you're alive. Now, whether you choose to believe it or live in it or not, that's yours. The responsibility is God's. He's already said, you are my ambassador. Now, how are you going to represent me this week? How are you going to live this week? Do you have enough hope and peace in you to give to somebody else who doesn't have it? Because in Jesus' name, you do have it. But you may just be living under your privileges. You may not allow God to have his way. But I'm asking you today at the invitation, won't you let Jesus have his way? He purchased you with his own blood. Now let him have his way. Surrender so that you can bring peace to somebody else. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving us. And I thank you, God, for being so gracious. And God, we have been given the blessing of a standing with you. We have been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that's because you're our source of strength and power and hope and grace. And God, when we forsake that, we're not just jeopardizing our own peace. We're jeopardizing the peace of the world. And sometimes I think, God, that our vision is not big enough. Our faith is not great enough. Because we've condensed our life to just us. Lord, I'm asking you today, make us ambassadors in the physical sense. In the spiritual sense, we already are. But Lord, there may be a lot of hindrances in this room, whether they be material, whether they be emotional, whether they be even spiritual. Lord, as ambassadors, we need to get things right and come back underneath your authority. And we need to be telling people actively about Jesus Christ. We need to be in pursuit of them because you pursued us. God, you're not going to send angels to tell of Christ. You're only going to send people who've experienced him personally. God, forgive us for our closed mouths. Forgive us for not shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel. Forgive us for not putting our hand to the plow, or if we have, we've looked back. God, I pray that you would help us to live according to our calling. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you don't know for sure if you died today, you'd be in heaven. Could I pray for you? You say, Pastor, if I died right now, whether it be by a gunshot, a heart attack, a car accident, I do not know if I would be in heaven. It concerns me. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody like that? I see that hand in the back.